It's good to see you all tonight. My microphone thing came unclipped there, so let me see if I can get that in place. But thankful to be with you tonight and obviously to come to a time that we want to focus on the Word of God, but we want to make sure that we not just spend time being taught and acknowledging the authority of God's Word, but through prayer, submitting to the Word of God, and even beginning to declare in our prayers and declare in our requests to the Lord, and also in our prayers for God to search our hearts, that we would not only know these words, but we would listen to them. Let me say that I don't think that Baptists will ever get in trouble because they don't know enough. In fact, most Baptists pretty much live as if they're know-it-alls, okay? You know, that's, just to be truthful. We normally get in trouble not because of what we don't know. We get in trouble because of what we have ignored about what we do know. In fact, the struggle that we face is that we have grown so used to hearing the Word of the Lord preached. This church has faithfully had men preach the Word of God here for years. In years, all sorts of types and styles, and you've had it all, right? You've had all these styles and types, but they were faithful to preach the Word of God. And yet, even with the faithful preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit, and then y'all have had faithful Sunday school teachers, haven't you? And others who have instructed at other times and in other places. And despite the faithfulness of the preaching and the faithfulness of the teaching, we find ourselves in a season as a church where there's disunity in the body. Isn't that strange? I mean, wouldn't we just assume that if we've had all this faithfulness in teaching and all this faithfulness in preaching, that the last thing we would ever have to talk about is disunity and discord and strife between believers who've sat under that same preaching and teaching. But the reason we have that is not because it wasn't faithfully taught or faithfully given. We fail to faithfully practice and to conform to what the Word of God teaches. So I know that I pray that all of you got the prayer guide for the week, that you have already begun working through it. It's not... let me say, it takes a while in one sense of the word, that if you get serious before the Lord in prayer, you're going to spend some time praying about these things, and you're not just going to pray about them once. You're not going to sort of be like UK basketball and pray one and done, and then you're moving on to number two. You're going to revisit some of these over and over again, and you're going to begin, as God leads you to day two, to go back to day one and remember something that was a part of that prayer that you should have prayed. I know that Pastor George has been emphasizing and models for you in these prayers about praying through Scripture, praying through what that which is contained in the Word of God. And so I know that I'm thankful for these tools. I'm thankful for what the Lord is going to do with them. Now, I'm not sure what y'all have done every Wednesday night, how you've done it. I think y'all have had like three or four different people lead them so far. So the one thing I'm pretty confident of is that no Baptist preacher ever does things exactly like another Baptist preacher. So I'm sure they've all been handled a little bit differently. And God, you know, knew that was going to happen. He meant for that to happen because there were things that one minister may have needed to say that another one did not say. I think one's been led by Brother George, won by Mike James. I think Mike James came one Wednesday night, and then Alex Kenshin came last Wednesday night. So don't judge me by how well they did. You know, just assume that sometimes God likes to take the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. You had all the wise guys earlier, now you got me. All right, so we'll just trust that the Lord will work that out. And I think that maybe what they've done is they've gone through every day with you. But I want us to camp out at two of them tonight. All right? I want us to take some time the focus on two of them. And first one is day three. A Holy Spirit-led transition with confirmed God moments. I want us to focus on that a little bit. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. And I'm not sure that the scripture reference is even mentioned there. I'm sure that most of you, you know, found it and looked for it, but I don't see where the scripture is listed there. But the scripture that is in the prayer guide is out of Joshua chapter 3. And it covers verse 5, and then it skips down to the latter part of that chapter in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And the reason I want us to focus here and pray about this is that I want us to recognize the action that God took, but I want you to know what God required of His people before He took that action, okay? And I want us to understand how significant a time of transition this was for the people of Israel, okay? And so I want us to do that. So I want to read the Word of God. Now, I'm going to ask somebody in a moment if they would. So somebody go ahead and look up Joshua 3, verses 14 to 17. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are and read that for me. If you can project your voice, I would appreciate that, and so that everybody can hear that. But hopefully everybody will look it up. But let's read. Let me start by reading Joshua 3, 5, and 6. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." Then he said to the priests, "Carry the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people." So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. Now let's unpack that for a moment by understanding some background here. We see God in the verses we're going to read in a moment ago, God doing a miracle, allowing the waters of the Jordan River to be parted and to stand up and for the ground to be dry so that the people could cross. But what had happened in the 40 years before we get to Joshua chapter 3? Where had the people of Israel been for 40 years? In the wilderness. And why were they in the wilderness? Disobedient. And God gave them a witness, didn't he? You know, he sent the spies into the land. They had the witness of Joshua and Caleb that the land was great. Man, you ought to go here. But then there were 10 Baptists on the committee. And they said, no, there are giants in the land. We don't need to go there. Now, y'all wonder why I pick on Baptists so much. I could pick on any group I wanted to, and all the jokes would be true about every denomination you could ever think of, but we're Baptists, so I'm going to pick up on the home team. But the bottom line is they had that minority report which said, obey the Lord. The majority report said, hey, we can't do this. The majority is not always right. One of the problems we have in a Baptist church, and I haven't read your constitution to know if you've got this word in here, but we are not a democratic body. Because a democratic body implies that when the majority votes, they win and the other people lose. We are a theocracy. We believe that we are ruled by God, but we believe in the priesthood of the believer, which means that we entrust the congregation and leaders to listen to the Lord and agree with God. When the majority disagrees with God, we lose. You understand that, right? If the minority agrees with God, then they're right. But no matter if we have a majority that is in, you know, decided they're going to do something and they disagree with God, they're wrong. And I know what we mean by democratic. I understand that we're saying by that we will take a vote and empower the congregation. But let me tell you something. We are not in the business of voting on whether to obey God or not. You understand that, right? Shake your head this way. If you think we're in the business of voting on whether we're going to obey God or not, I don't want to sit next to you in a business meeting. Okay, I really don't. In fact, I'm not sure I may voluntarily go to the Christian church while you're in here voting, against God's will. I better be quiet about the neighbors, right? But the bottom line is that for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness because they believed the majority who disagreed with God. There will never be unity in a church when we base whether we're going to repent of what we have done or confess what we've done or change our behavior based on whether there are a lot of people who agree with us or not. All the time I hear people justifying why they did what they did, and a lot of people agree with me. So what? Who cares? It is. Many times it is. And here's the other problem, is that we get in these circles where we only talk to people who agree with us. Oh, everybody I talk to. Now, I'll let you in a little secret. I learned early in ministry, when somebody would come to me and they'd say, a lot of people are saying, they're lying. They're just lying. I'm just telling you flat out, they're lying. It ain't a lot of people saying it, they're saying it. And what happens to you is this. Somebody comes to you and says something to you and you do not rebuke them and you do not correct them, the next time they talk to somebody, they're going to say you agree with them. And they're even going to attribute what was said to you. Now, other people do this. They start a rumor. When the rumor circles back to them, that's when they go and say, well, people are talking about that. Yeah, they're talking about it because you started the stinking rumor. Yeah? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And we're going to get to James 3 in a little bit. And you know what? That's the other thing we're going to camp out at. But they had gone through 40 years in the wilderness because the majority decided to go against God. Everybody acknowledge that. I mean, that's serious stuff right there. All right? So even if you think everybody agrees with your position, it just may mean that you got a lot of knuckleheads that you hang out with that are opposed to the will of God. Now, I hope you're not offended by the knucklehead comment. My nickname growing up was pea picker. I'm not sure why I was called a pea picker. I'm not sure what that was about. But sometimes you have to use nicknames that are supposed to mean something. I don't know what that meant in my case. I never picked a pea in my life, at least not when I was a young child. I'd never picked a pea, so I'm not sure what that meant for me. But the other thing I want you to note is Moses had died, hadn't he? So they had been 40 years in the wilderness because the majority had opposed God. They had just lost their leader, Moses. And Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. And this really doesn't seem fair. I mean, great day in the morning, Moses had to put up with all those people. You'd think he would have been able to go to the promised land, but that was not the will of God. It was not the will of God. He got to see it, right, from a distance, but he did not get to enter it, because entering it, there was some issues that they had to face going into that, and Moses was not the one to lead during that time. We need to understand that when we go through a transition, God's not surprised. He may have not caused it. It may have been caused by our own stubbornness, but God's not surprised by it, and God can overcome our stubbornness. Now, God's about to do a miracle after they had been disobedient for 40 years. And I want you to note that it didn't take a lot of correction to start seeing the blessing of God. It just started, they had to start showing faith in God and a willingness to conform to the will of God, and God showed up in a powerful way. So they didn't have to do 40 years of penance before God parted the waters on the Jordan. But they did have to start, note what it says, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. So when do we prepare for the miracle of God? Do we wait, we see it coming and we say, oh, I better get right?
No, if we are expecting a miracle of God, then we have to prepare for that miracle before it comes. We have to get ready for it, because that's how God is going to help us not just experience it, but be transformed by it and confirm what he's doing. You see, the disciples were in the upper room for a number of days praying before the power of the Spirit fell and the day of Pentecost came and the church was birthed. They were dedicated. Now, let me tell you something. They could have given up. They could have said, I don't know what's going to happen. But they waited on the Lord, and the Lord showed up. Joshua was saying to them, wait on the Lord, and the Lord will show up. And then it took the leaders leading the way. I'm assuming that, well, I better be careful here. Sometimes when I, in a Wednesday night service, the assumption is that we're talking about the cream of the crop, all right? Now, you can't agree with that, because that makes you arrogant, all right? So you can't say that, all right? But you know, we're talking about those who've shown a level of faithfulness, right? A level of commitment, a level of whatever. Sometimes when I've led churches through things like this, and I've gone, the Lord sent me into some pretty tough situations to pastor and to deal with. I just dropped my phone. That's okay. I hope nobody's going to call me anyway. But the bottom line is, God always started with a handful to bring about a change in a congregation. You understand that? Sometimes when we go through this, well, there's not enough people here. Well, God knew how many people are going to be here. God knew it. So he must have thought we were the most ones in need of doing what needed to be done. That's why we're here. Or maybe God said, you know what? I'm going to have somebody lead the way and set the example. And I'm putting that on you. I'm putting that on you to model this, to be an example of this. In this case, he called on the priest to carry the ark and go on ahead of the people. So they carried the ark of the covenant and went ahead. And then I want you to note that as they were out there doing it, Joshua kept instructing the people. He kept instructing them after he had already sent ahead those that were going to lead the way. He kept instructing them. So let me tell you something. Sometimes when God tells you to get out front, there's going to be a distance between what you do and how the people follow and how they respond. And you can't grow weary in that. If you set the example, if you do the right thing, do not grow weary in obeying the Lord. Don't say, well, nobody's following me. Don't worry about who's behind you. Worry about the one you're following in front of you. I shouldn't say the word worry. You're not supposed to worry. Right? Focus on the one ahead of you that you're trying to follow, and that's the Lord. We get so busy looking over our shoulders that, you know, we run into the wall. We trip and fall. We get distracted. We got to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that's what happened. Now, somebody read, whoever wants to, Joshua 3. If we don't, we'll get into the army drafting way. Joshua 3, verses 14 to 17. Somebody rise up and read that for us.
When the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, and the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nations finished passing over the Jordan.
Man, what a power. Thank you, Brother Bill. What a powerful story of the intervention of God. The water heaped up. The priests were standing. They didn't walk into dry land, did they? They walked into water. And then God gave them dry land to stand in. You ever stood in mud, you start sinking. Well, God said, well, we want them to be able to get out when the water comes back down. This isn't Pharaoh's army. We don't want them destroyed. So we're going to make sure the land's dry so that they can make their way out. So God made a provision to protect those who took the step of faith and were bold enough to go out in front. And let me tell you something. They were bold enough to do it. And it wasn't because it was their duty and their job description. It's because they loved the Lord and they had faith in God. And understand that when we're called to do something and we say, well, that's not my responsibility, it's the pastor, it's the staffs, it's the deacons, it's somebody else's responsibility. I want you to know God has not called anyone to do something as far as the standard of God and being a witness and living out your faith and all those things. We may have different gifts and different callings, how we practice it, but we're all called to be faithful, every one of us. Are called to be faithful and to minister and care for people and love people. If you know a need, you know, you shouldn't just call the office and make the staff aware of it. You need to be willing to reach out and meet that need as well, right? You need to be willing to, especially in this transition. I'm telling you, it's not a time to wait on somebody else to check on Johnny or, you know, Susie or whoever it is. It's time for all of us to check on one another and to pray for one another. And if you're wondering, well, I haven't seen so, I wonder if they're here, then call and ask. Man, I've been missing you. Where you been, man? I've been missing you. I've been, take the risk. They may tell you something you don't want to hear. They may tell you something you don't want to hear. You understand that, right? Shake your head this way. May not like what they have to say. But I'm telling you, if you allow them to say it, and you'll know how to pray for them. You'll know exactly how to pray for them. And you also will know the things that maybe in your life you need to reflect on. Sometimes we don't know what to do because we're not willing to listen to people to find out how they perceived what we did. Whew. Man, you may have all the good intentions in the world, but I'm telling you, if the perception is not that you did it out of a pure heart, then you've got damage control to do, and you have a responsibility to try and do that damage control. So stop excusing getting things right by saying, well, what I intended to do. It doesn't matter what you intended to do. It's the fruit that it bore and the impact it had on other people's lives. You have to deal with that. You have to deal with it. And you know, not these false apologies either, okay? I hate it when a politician apologizes. You know, I'm sorry you were too stupid to know what I was saying. I'm sorry that you just didn't get it. You know, you heard those kind of apologies. They're meaningless. What you're saying is, if you had been as smart as me, you would have never misunderstood. And if you had been as smart as me, you wouldn't have been offended. No, if they were offended, instead of trying to condemn them for being offended, find out why what you didn't intend to offend that offend, it may be something's going on in their life you weren't aware of. And if you're just praying, I hope they get over the offense instead of praying over what might have been the root cause of that offense, the healing's not going to happen. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I think it's so blessed to realize that God sees what we don't see and hears what we don't hear.
Amen. Right.
Instead, I have to say, because God knows.
Right.
I have to say, I failed in what I said.
Yeah.
And this is what I meant.
And I'm going to learn from it, too.
Yes.
I'm going to learn from it. And don't keep slipping on the same rock over and over again. Now, that's never happened to me. I've never said something wrong. I mean, that's just. But that's the attitude a lot of people have, don't they? Well, it ain't on me. It's on them, you know. And then the other thing I love is when people excuse what they do because of what somebody did to them. Yeah, I treated you that way because how you treated me or how somebody else treated me. Well, that's just lovely. I mean, that's got Christ written all over it. No, it does not. It does not have Christ written all over it. But I want you to know that they had to step into the river before God parted the ways and dried the land. The other thing is, don't you love it that God chose to send him across the Jordan River during the flood season? I mean, God sometimes says, well, you know what? I just plan on showing off a whole lot right here. So you've been 40 years, your habit has been disobedience. Your leader just died. You got the flood stages of the Jordan River. And if you've ever seen a river flooded, they're treacherous. They're not, you know, what might be a calm stream to pass during regular height of the water or depth of the water becomes treacherous when it's high. Now, my dad was in the military, but I lived in Arizona part of my childhood. And I noticed when we were in Arizona, there were two things that you didn't want to happen. You didn't want there to be a dust storm. Anybody ever been in a dust storm before? Great day in the morning. I mean, I remember we were coming from church on a Wednesday night. The sky was pink, and all of a sudden, I mean, you couldn't see anything. And we were stuck in our car on the side of the road. The sand was hitting so hard against the car that it started taking the paint off the car. You couldn't breathe. And we had a camper. We lived in Alaska before that and went camping. My mom and dad and us four kids and 70,000 mosquitoes. Went camping in Alaska. If you've ever been to Alaska, the state birds are mosquitoes. I mean, they're treacherous. But you know that the female mosquito is the one who sucks the blood. The male mosquito will not bite you. I don't know what lesson you need to learn from that. I'm just telling you. I'm just giving you a fact there. I don't know what lesson to draw from that, but just trying to give you a few facts here. Okay. Right. Yeah, well, they don't suck your blood or something. You hit them and there's blood, it's a female mosquito. I don't know how else you can tell if they're female or not, but that's one way, but they're dead. It doesn't matter at that point. But note that God sent them across during the flood stages. I'm telling you, from where we may be sitting, we may think, well, we just need to move on and ignore all this stuff and not deal with it because it's too much. You do that, you will repeat again what happened. I said it Sunday night. You want to form a habit, you go through something like this once and don't correct it, and you will go through it again. Next time, it will be easier. Yeah, I'm not talking about it won't be painful. I'm talking about you won't blink an eye, and then you'll do it a third time. That's how churches get into these habits. They don't correct when they did it wrong the first time. You've got the opportunity. You may say it's too big. It can't happen. They're too stubborn. Well, who's the one who's stubborn if you're not willing to camp out and deal with it and cross the Jordan at flood stage? If you're not willing to cross the Jordan at flood stage, you're not going to get to the promised land on the other side. God just likes to sort of show that when he does something, he's not going to pick the easiest way to do it, the simplest way, the easiest time to do it. He's going to do it at the right time to build faith into our hearts and lives. So, here's what I'd like for us to do. Now, we got some groups here. I want us to get in about three or four groups, and I'm going to assign those groups something to pray about concerning these lessons, all right? So y'all sort of get in groups. You're going to stay in groups. So get in a group with people that you can pretend to like for the next few minutes, all right? So go ahead, get around them. Yeah, we have some that aren't as mobile, so let's gather around those that might be a little mismobile. And see, if we get three groups, what do we need? We might have enough for four, I don't know, but we'll do the three if we can. All right? All right. So we got three now, all right? I'm going to ask this group right here just to discuss for a moment and then pray. one of you lead in prayer, about the idea of consecrating yourself, about the idea of what needs to happen so that in the lives of individuals, in the lives of this church, to prepare for the miracle that God wants to do. All right, discuss that a few minutes and then pray. Now wait till I get the others so we'll have like a cafeteria effect. I don't want to hear all your confessions and them over here hearing all these confessions everywhere else. I want the group in the back to pray that God would not allow you to think that the hurdles that have to be, the circumstances that have to be dealt with are too big for Him. Pray that God would give you the faith large enough to be able to not shrink away from this responsibility to deal with this. And pray that you will not, just like the priest didn't get out of the water until the job was done, that you will stick to it. So pray for individuals in the church to have a faith big enough to not take shortcuts, but to deal with the things that need to be dealt with. Talk about that just a moment. Encourage one another. And then one or two of you pray about that as well. Then I want this group to pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the search team. Pray for the leaders. Because somebody's got to take the ark into the flood-swollen Jordan River. You understand that? Somebody's got to do it. And if you're and if you don't see the leaders rising up, then pray that God would raise up the leaders who would do it. Even if that has to be you. All right? So talk about that a minute and then begin to pray. So do that and we'll take about 5-10 minutes on that. Lord God, we come before you now and we thank you for this story in Joshua that encourages us even in seasons in which, Father, there is confusion and divisions among us because of choices that have been made, sometimes by us, sometimes by others, and sometimes by our reaction, and sometimes by our lack of action and our inaction. The Lord calls us to be in a place that is dry, a place, Father, that is not in the center of your will. We're thankful that this story teaches us that when we return to you and we consecrate ourselves to you, that we set ourselves aside to be obedient people once again, that you, Father, will bless us in ways that is just far beyond anything we could ever imagine or ever think. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we think about the road that is ahead for Central Baptist Church, we know you have a plan. Your intention is to bring good and to bless this church and use this church mightily, not only to be a church full of disciples, but to be a church full of people who help make disciples. And Lord, I pray that the day would come when the baptismal waters would, we wouldn't even be able to not have it set up to have baptism, that there would be so many people coming to faith that we would have to baptize all the time, even have special services just to baptize all the new converts, all those who are following you. Lord, help us to have a faith that's big enough to not run away from what needs to be done to get back to where you want us to be, but help us to have a faith, Father, that is the size of the God that we love and the God that we serve, that we would trust you, Father, to give us the strength and the wisdom and the determination, Father, in your power of your Spirit to see this through, to dot the I's, to cross the T's, to get the business done, and not to put off or delay or ignore that which needs to happen. And Father, that it would begin with me, that it would begin with us, that it would begin not with the person, someone else or someone we think that did this or did that, but begin with us, that we would get right and seek to be right with others, and that we would have the faith large enough to join in on this. And I pray for the leaders of this church. I pray for those that are in elected leadership positions, but even people who are not in elected positions or may not be in a significant elected position, but they're influencers in this church. I pray that tonight they would lead the way, that they would take up the mantle of leadership under the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would not side with the majority, that they would side with you, and that they would lead into the flood waters. And that they would, Father, in faith, show the way, set the example, model what it looks like to return to you, to pursue you, to settle for nothing less than you blessing this church in a great and mighty way. Lord, we want nothing less than miraculous things to happen among us. Lord, we don't want to see the miracles as a spectacle. We don't want to have them so that we become the center of attention and people are talking about, you know, I heard this happened and that happened, but we want them to happen because we want your name to be praised. We want all the glory and honor to go to you because we want to see the power of your preached word transform our lives and transform the lives of those that if they were to close their eyes in death tonight, that they would go to hell. I pray that we would see them come to faith in your son, Jesus. That, Lord, we would be passionate about it and pursue it with everything that is within us. Lord, do not let us settle for anything less than doing it your way, in your time, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so one final thing. James chapter 3. So we're actually dealing with the fifth day, God's servant leader, our next pastor. Some of you may not have prayed there yet, but we're going to jump ahead to that one and talk about it. I just want to read the scripture here, okay? James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit more than just verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we receive a stricter judgment. Now, I want you to note that the word teacher here is not referring to the fact all of us need to be teaching through the life we live, through the words we say. We are to be disciples who make disciples. So James is not talking about teaching. He's talking about the office of the pastor, the preacher, the one who leads in the instructing of the people of God. The reason why I know that is in Hebrews chapter 5, one of the saddest passages in all the Bible, in my opinion. Hebrews 5:12 says this, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk and not solid food. So the writer of Hebrews was writing to believers, telling them they all should have been teachers by now, but most of them were gum in their food. And they should have been able to have the spiritual teeth to eat some meat. So if you are a vegetarian, well, you might not want to read Hebrews 5:12 because you're supposed to be able to eat meat. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I know people who are vegetarian for other reasons. All right, but here we go. James 3:1. Why should they not strive to be called? Because they're not all called to be teachers. And then he gives another reason. When you insert yourself in that role and you begin to take the authority and act like you can do the job, God will judge you by the standard that he will judge the teacher, pastor, leader of the congregation by. So the next pastor you get, when you start thinking, well, I could do better than that. Ooh, doggy. I don't want to be you standing for the judgment seat of Christ. I'm just telling you. Now, I just don't want to be you. God has a recorder. He can bring those words back up. So, well, let's just see how well you did. And it won't be pretty, okay? Now, thank the Lord you'll be standing for the judgment seat of Christ, which means you're a believer. And God's going to deal with all that, get rid of all that, and still let you into heaven. All right, he's still going to let you in. But I'd rather be getting, you know, God saying that there was fruit from my labors that honored him rather than having to spend all his time trying to burn the bad out and get it all out of me so that I can then enter into his presence. So that's just me. Maybe I'm funny that way, all right? I am funny. Not funny in a comedic sense, just strange, all right? So, but the Bible does tell us to be a peculiar people. I try to live up to that biblical standard every day. I'm peculiar, all right? That was a joke. Okay, see why I'm not the comedian. All right, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Wouldn't you agree with that? We all stumble in many ways. Now, how in the world are we holding things against people because they stumble? How in the world? If we all stumble in many ways, in great day in the morning, some people stumble in public ways and others of us stumble more privately. And we get all over the ones who stumble in public, hoping nobody ever sees how we stumble in private. You understand what I'm saying to you? Yeah. Yeah. You know, you get around the people of God, you act one way. But I'm telling you, go to the Walmart of Paris and let me go up and see how you act when they ring something up wrong. Let me see how you act. I understand if you want entertainment in Paris, Kentucky, you go to the Walmart. That's what I've heard the whole time since I've been here. You want to see entertainment, go to the Walmart in Paris. I don't know why. I'm just telling you that's what I've heard since I've been in central Kentucky, all right? So, or as long as the Walmart's been there in Paris. I know you say, well, I don't shop there, so I'm not one of those. Okay, I understand that. So we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouth of horses so they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue, we're getting to the tongue there. So though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how great a fire set ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a word of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It slays the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and in itself is set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's image. Blessing and cursings coming out of the same mouth, my brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. It shouldn't be this way. Now, we're going to give an assignment to each group once again. But understand that the gossip has got to stop. The talking about one another, cease and desist. Talking about things that do not bring unity to the body, erase that from your vocabulary. What should be happening now is you acknowledge that part that you need to work on in your life. Start with that. Start with what you have to do, and then begin to talk about how you are going to be a part of helping the church through the power of the Spirit of God. And then begin to pray, because if we don't get that right, the next pastor is going to come here, and when he declares the Word of God, there are going to be people the day they show up who will be saying no instead of yes. I went to a church, found out that they called me as pastor because they had not been able to persecute a pastor long enough. They'd been without one for a couple of years, and they were tired of not having one to persecute. So they unanimously called me, and the first Sunday I was there, I got attacked by about 12 people. I mean, just attacked. They didn't want me there. They didn't want a pastor. They didn't want anybody leading them. The bottom line is, we cannot. The reason that happened is that they had forced out the pastor before that, forced out the pastor before that, forced out a pastor who had been at that church for 35 plus years. And they'd gotten into the habit. And the bottom line is, they knew they had to have a pastor. They just didn't want one. Don't let that be true, Central Baptist Church. The church is not a New Testament church without a pastor who is loved and cared for, a pastor who loves the Lord and follows the Lord, and the people of God that are willing to follow leadership. If you have something else, it's not a New Testament church. Okay? Not living up to the New Testament standard. You can have a lot of programs, but you're not living up to the standard of New Testament church. So this group here, I want you to just start with prayer. We're going to close it with this. So one of you or a couple of you, I want you to pray that God would allow you as a people, as a church, and individually to make sure the words that you speak help to bring unity to the church. Pray that for yourself and pray that for your congregation. The group in the back, I want you to pray for the new pastor, that God would prepare that pastor, the one that God's going to bring, to know on day one exactly what to preach, the sermon that needs to be heard, and that this church will be prepared for that first sermon. Pray for that. Because I'm telling you, that's going to be important. To know what to say on the first day and for the people to be prepared to listen and obey. Can we're going to be okay at that? Y'all can handle that back here. Y'all handle that. Then I want y'all up here. I want y'all to pray. I want you to pray that God will allow the people in the church that have been harmed by the words of others and by the actions of others to realize that they themselves have things they need to change, and that we would be willing to forgive and use our words to bring reconciliation between broken relationships. All right? So y'all pray for that. That's how we'll close it out tonight. When y'all are finished, your group is dismissed to go. Thank y'all for being here. God bless you. Aloha. Bookum Dano. Okay, there you go.